Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the Embed Green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Coming off our general conversation about baptism with Pastor Stephen Parks, we'll take up a more particular subject, and that is infant baptism. Now, historically, there's no arguing here. This has been the practice from the very beginning in the Christian church. We have the records, we have the testimony of the earliest Christians, all the way up to the time of the apostolic era, that they were baptizing small children and infants, and some of them very close to birth. They had the practice, actually, for the better part of a millennia of baptizing children as quickly after birth as possible. Were they wrong to do it? Were they practicing some sort of a magical view of baptism? And how do we respond to all the many objections to infant baptism that have risen actually a little more recently in the Christian church? It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. Our guest to talk about infant baptism, Pastor Tom Eckstein. He's pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, author of a paper titled, Should We Baptize Infants? Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, great to be here, Todd.
How do we explain the fact that the church has, for all two millennia and in its majority, practiced infant baptism?
Well, I think, you know, in one of the parts of my paper where I deal with an objection of whether infants can have faith, it's interesting, you look at the Old Testament, and even throughout Old Testament times, infants were always part of the salvation acts of God. And when you get into the New Testament, infant baptism, as we will see as we go on with this discussion, infant baptism in the New Testament is simply assumed. And so it's not surprising that from the earliest times, we see some of the church fathers, such as Augustine, Irenaeus, Origen, Tertullian, making the comment that this has been the practice since apostolic times. Now, granted, in the first century of the church, we don't really hear any mention of infant baptism, but my response to that is that you don't have to mention something that's obvious. And by the way, later on, when they do start talking about infant baptism, when there's a minority of people who begin to challenge it, again, the church fathers acknowledge, hey, this is something we've been doing since the time of the apostles.
Okay. What do you think is at the heart of the many objections that are raised to infant baptism? What is behind objections like infants can't believe, or you're teaching a magical view of baptism, or they can't repent, or the Bible never explicitly commands us to baptize infants? What's behind all of it?
Well, even though there's various sub-things behind all of it, I think the primary problem for especially a lot of people coming out of the Reformed tradition, especially from an Arminian tradition, and by Arminian I mean someone who would believe in the freedom of the will, a human's ability to come to God by themselves apart from the Holy Spirit regenerating their hearts. And I think that this whole idea that, well, mankind has to be able to make a decision. We have to be able to make a conscious free will decision to come to Jesus, or our salvation is not valid or true. And so I think that whole idea keeps them from understanding what's really going on in infant baptism, because obviously in infant baptism, we have God working directly, doing 100% of the work, including regenerating us, opening our hearts, and giving us faith so that we might trust in the salvation that he's already given us in baptism. So I think this whole idea that humans have to do something to establish a relationship with God is what is really the foundation of these many objections against infant baptism.
Here's an objection that is often raised, and I think it is very well intended, but we need to respond to it nonetheless. We're saved by Jesus, not by our work of baptism.
Yes. I've had friends right here in Jamestown in the Baptist Church who've asked me that, and I agree with you. They're well-intentioned. They're concerned that, oh, we're taking a human work and we're replacing it with the work of Jesus. And my first response to them is saying, hey, if baptism really is our work, then you're right in condemning me. For me to replace the work of Jesus with a human effort would be blasphemy. But then I go on to explain to them, and I know I was listening earlier to Pastor Parks, you know, when you look at the verses in the New Testament that deal with baptism, it becomes clear that baptism is not our work at all. It's the work of God. It's something He does for us. And then the other point that's made, and Pastor Parks made this great decision too, is that when I talk to my Baptist friends about how, yes, indeed, we're saved by Jesus, but we have to make the distinction between where our salvation was accomplished on the cross through Jesus' resurrection, and where that that salvation is delivered to us personally. And, of course, one of the ways it is delivered to us personally is holy baptism.
Another objection that is often raised to infant baptism is that infants are, if they're not innocent, they're certainly not accountable for whatever sin they may possess. But in essence, they're not sinners. Therefore, baptism, they have no need of it.
Exactly. Usually, friends of mine that I talk with about this, they're willing to say, okay, let's just assume baptism really is what you say it is, Pastor Eckstein, that it gives us the forgiveness of sins. Let's just assume that. Why would infants even need it? They're innocent. Well, again, we need to look at Holy Scripture for our belief about the condition of infants, not our human reason. And Holy Scripture clearly teaches that because of our inheriting original sin from Adam, we indeed are sinners from the time of our conception. Psalm 51:5 speaks to that, but especially Romans 5, verse 12, where it talks about how we all die in Adam because we all sin. And I think what's important to help people understand is that sin is so much more than just actions. We tend to think of sin as deeds and words, when in Scripture, at the heart of sin is the condition of what we are. We are by nature enemies of God, and the acts of sin that flow from that are what we see and encounter, but at the heart of it is a nature that is in rebellion against God, and that exists from the moment of our conception.
Infants can't believe. I mean, it's obvious you can see what infants are and aren't capable of, and while they do think and have some kind of thought processes, they don't understand human language. They simply cannot believe and have faith the way the Scriptures call for faith in Christ. Your response?
Yes, and that's another very legitimate point. Because the Scripture is very clear that no one can be saved apart from faith in Christ. But what's interesting, Todd, when you look at the Old Testament, for example, Psalm 8:2 talks about how infants can give praise to God. But even more, in Psalm 22, verse 9, we see how David trusted in the Lord even when he was a breastfeeding infant. But especially in the New Testament, Jesus lifts up infants as the ultimate examples of faith. And the Greek words he uses, paideion, brephos, clearly point to young breastfeeding infants as those who can trust in him. But the other important point we need to make to our Reformed friends is that faith, even though there is a cognitive, mental, conscious aspect to it, that is not all faith is. If faith is nothing more than a conscious awareness of God's saving deeds and a conscious commitment to Him, then what happens when we're asleep or if we're in a coma? Or I think of my own daughter who has special needs and mental disabilities. Is it impossible for her to have faith? Of course not. According to Scripture, faith is essentially a heart made new by the Holy Spirit. Eventually, there's some conscious aspects to it, but it's much more than that. Having faith means that you have been brought back into a trust relationship with God. And finally, one other little point I make to my friends who want to denounce baptism, they do believe, rightly, that you must have saving faith in order to receive the gifts of Christ. I point out to them, if they believe that you must have saving faith and yet you deny that infants can have faith, then you're left with one of two options. You either have to say that all infants who die are damned because they can't have saving faith, or you have to say that in that case, there are some people who are saved without faith. Of course, they're not willing to say that. So the only conclusion you have to come up with is the biblical one, that infants can have faith.
Here's another objection, and we got a few minutes before we take a break, just about a minute and a half, and it seems pretty logical. Jesus, if he's a good example, and certainly he is, was baptized at 30 years old. So if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we wouldn't be baptizing infants. They're obviously too young if Jesus waited that long.
Yes, in fact, you addressed Jesus' baptism a bit in the previous session, but my simple response to that is, okay, if you're going to spin the baptism of Jesus as purely an example for us to follow, then let's take it to its logical conclusion. If he was 30, we should wait till we're 30. He did it in the Jordan, we should go to the Jordan. He was a man, sorry women, you're out. Of course, that's ridiculous. You have to realize that Jesus was baptized for completely different reasons than we are baptized. In fact, I think you made a good point earlier, Todd, that in baptism, our sins are taken away, but when Jesus was baptized, he took our sins from the water, so to speak, and brought them to the cross. And one other point I usually make, too, is that something unique happened at the baptism of Jesus that didn't happen when I was baptized. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in visible form, and the Father said, "This is my Son." And so the purpose of Jesus' baptism is to show us that the very reason baptism conveys to us the many gifts that it does is that Jesus himself has made himself connected to it and is at the center of it.
We're talking about infant baptism, answering objections to it, with Pastor Tom Eckstein, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, author of a paper titled, "Should We Baptize Infants?" You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. So what kind of questions or comments do you have about infant baptism? I want to hear from you. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. We're coming to you live, 1-877-623-MYIE. Your questions and comments on infant baptism, 1-877-623-6943. Email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. When we come back, here's the clincher for most who want to deny that infants are rightful recipients of Christian baptism. The Bible never commands us to baptize infants, and the Bible never explicitly describes an infant being baptized. Now, is that true? And if it is true, does that mean that infants are excluded as recipients of baptism? Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, talking about love and fulfilling the law. Our guest, Pastor Mark Knuckles and Pastor Charles Hendrickson.
It was icy as it was.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled "Legalism and License." How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
So wash over me.
Well, Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. We're talking about infant baptism. Pastor Tom Eckstein is our guest. Your questions and comments are certainly welcome. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc or give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Here's the clincher for most, and I need your response. The Bible never says that we should baptize infants, and it never explicitly describes anyone doing so.
Yeah, that's the fifth objection I deal with in my paper. The Bible never says we should baptize infants. Well, first of all, I point out to people who bring up that objection that you go through the Old Testament, and it all over the place, infants are part of the salvation act of God. Most significant, you see that the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham. And, of course, the boys who received that were only 8 days old. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul shows that the circumcision of Christ has replaced the Old Testament circumcision, and that new circumcision is baptism itself. Now, in the Jewish mind, if infants were recipients of circumcision in the Old Testament, it would be totally natural for them to be recipients of this new and higher and deeper circumcision, which is holy baptism. But then when you look at the Old Testament in other areas, we also see that infants were part of the Passover, the Sabbath ritual, the Day of Atonement. Infants were recipients of the Aaronic benediction where God's name was placed on them. And there's a tie-in with that to the Matthew passage about baptism where God's name is also placed on us. And then, of course, infants and children in Israel took part of the crossing of the Red Sea. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about how that was a picture and type of baptism. But what's important, especially, Todd, to see is that in the New Testament, in Matthew 28, Jesus says that we should make disciples of all nations by baptizing them, and he gives no exceptions as to age. And then the clincher is in Acts chapter 2, where Peter says, "Be baptized, every one of you. The promise is for you and your children." So after we look at all of that evidence, the point I usually make is, hey, we Lutherans don't have to come up with yet another text that says infants should be baptized. Instead, the burden of proof is actually on those who deny infant baptism. They need to find just one passage that says infants should not be baptized. And of course, there is no such passage. So in light of all the evidence that simply assumes infants should be baptized, we shouldn't be surprised that we don't find explicit commands to do so.
Okay, so you are saying that the presumption was inclusion of all who were in need of forgiveness, and since children, as we are all, are conceived and born in sin, born sinful and much in need of Christ's forgiveness, since they need it, the presumption is including them in the Scriptures.
Absolutely. One analogy I like to use is imagine there's a room full of people who are infected with a terminal disease, infants all the way through the elderly. A doctor comes in with some nurses. He hands them the vaccine and says, "All right, nurses, everyone in this room is infected. They need this cure. I want you to inoculate everybody." And he leaves. Now, could you imagine the nurses later saying, "You know, I can't really expect that he meant us to inoculate the infants. I mean, they don't even understand how a vaccine works. So we better wait till they're older until they understand exactly what we're doing to them." I mean, you'd think that would be ridiculous, but that's exactly what's going on with baptism. We all have this terminal disease called sin, and through baptism, Jesus gives us the cure. And so when he says all nations, he means infants too.
Peter emails us, and he actually raises the very next objection on the list. "Sometimes the argument is brought up," writes Peter, "a person has to repent in order to be baptized. After all, you have examples in Scripture where John the Baptist and Peter say, 'Repent and be baptized.' What would you say to such a person?"
Yeah, that next objection I deal with in my paper is, you know, that is usually brought up is, hey, adults were taught first and then they were baptized, so we should let children grow up so they have an opportunity to be taught so they can repent and then be baptized. Well, first point we have to realize that even in the case of repentance, Scripture is clear that that too is the work of God. A contrite heart is not something we conjure up in ourselves by our own power. Instead, that's worked in us from the outside through the preaching of God's law. And also, I would argue that just as faith does not have to be defined merely in terms of a conscious awareness of God, I would say that repentance does not have to be limited to a conscious awareness of sin. I believe God can give an infant a repentant heart, and the conscious awareness of that can come later. But another thing that's important to realize is I think Scripture does make a distinction between infants and adults. Even though we're all born in sin, and we're all equally lost without Christ. One interesting distinction is that it appears that infants are more able and ready to receive the gospel versus adults. It's interesting. Jesus never says that infants need to become more like adults before they can be saved. He always says that adults need to become more like little children. And so what we see in Scripture is that the purpose of preaching to adults is to break down the barriers of their reason and their pride and to reduce them to spiritual infants, so to speak, so that they can be in a proper position to receive holy baptism. So that would be the argument I would make. The preaching of repentance is given to adults in the New Testament, so they can be reduced to being spiritual infants and proper recipients of baptism.
Okay, we have several email here. Let's move rapidly through them if we can. Jack says, I had a friend terribly concerned because her sister didn't want to be baptized. My friend was worried that she was refusing baptism and refusing Christ. Her sister had a faulty understanding of baptism, law-based, so it really wasn't refusing of Christ, but a refusing of a wrong understanding of baptism. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I would say that, you know, if someone misunderstands what baptism really is, but still, by God's word, trusts in Christ as their Lord and Savior, indeed they have salvation. It's possible to be in error on some things and still be saved by the grace of God. But even though that's the case, we still want to reach out to people, even though they may be believers, and correct them in those areas where they are in error, not only to avoid the possibility that they might be led astray, but also to make sure that they receive comfort. You know, if someone is a believer, but they have a law understanding of baptism as something they must do, then they're depriving themselves of wonderful comfort and assurance. So we want to make sure people understand baptism correctly.
Bridget in Tucson, Arizona says, although I am an evangelical, I notice one huge inconsistency in the area of baptism. This is concerning the age at which many are baptized. When children or young teens are baptized, I find it a stretch to interpret this as reflecting a decision or taking a stand. Basically, all they've ever known is that one church, and they are praised for going along with the program, and everyone is quite pleased with their quote-unquote decision to be baptized. In my mind, if you're going to allow children as young as 8 or 9 to be baptized, you might as well baptize babies. To be consistent, it should be put off until they are adults or at least late teens. When they are too young, it seems like neither infant baptism nor adult baptism. Of course, she comes from a position of probably still struggling with infant baptism. Your thoughts there, Pastor Eckstein?
Well, yes, you know, there's an interesting point there. If you're going to spin baptism as being a sign of my decision and commitment to follow Jesus, then it would be logical to wait till a person is as mature as possible and as committed as possible. You know, why would you want to baptize somebody who doesn't quite understand what it means to be committed to Jesus? But of course, that's assuming you misunderstand what baptism is. It's not a sign of our decision or commitment to follow Jesus. Instead, it's an instrument God uses to bring us the saving works of Christ. And of course, the beautiful thing about infant baptism is that it really shows us that what it means to be a recipient of God's grace is to be someone who is totally at the receiving end of what God wants to do for us in Christ. To be nothing before God, it means that we can be filled with everything Jesus wants to give us, and infants are perfect examples of that.
Marilyn in Wheaton, Illinois writes, I had a friend trying to get someone else to baptize their infant. The other couple were not interested. One time while visiting, the infant fell off the changing table and hit his head. It was bleeding, so the parents were going to take him to the hospital. My friend said, why not wait till he's old enough to decide for himself? That convinced the parents that baptizing infants was worthwhile. Your thoughts on that story with only about 30 seconds?
Well, that's a very good point. The whole reason we baptize infants is that we need to give them something that they desperately need. We would never wait to inoculate our children from diseases. We would never say, well, we're not going to take them to school until they're old enough to decide whether they want to do that or not. Well, how much more then do we need to give them the salvation of Christ because that is something they desperately need?
Did the fact that people are baptized as infants and then later fall from the faith repudiate infant baptism? We only have about 30 seconds for that objection.
Yeah, that's the final objection. Now, you know, Joe Lutheran was baptized as an infant, and now he's living an unrepentant life. Well, you know, this comes down to another topic. You know, once saved, always saved. Does the Bible teach that? Well, the Bible teaches that even though God wants us to be saved for all eternity, it is possible for us to fall away. And so I would say just because people who have been baptized later fall away, that doesn't mean we shouldn't baptize them. For example, there are some adults who come to faith through the preaching of God's word and then later fall away. We would never make the argument, oh, preaching to them was worthless because some of them fell away. We would never make that argument. Well, in the same way, we still baptize infants because God promises to work through that, even though sadly some might later fall away.
Pastor Tom Eckstein is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, an excellent guest for the rapid-fire email questions, and he's author of a paper. We'll have it at our website, issuesetc.org, Should We Baptize Infants? Tom, thank you very much.
Yeah, my privilege, God.
Well, when we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We're going to spend that hour in two parts, staying on the theme of baptism. Maybe a good way of kind of summarizing everything that we have heard already in this first hour. We'll review a sermon preached by Pastor Daniel Preuss when he was guest preaching this last Sunday at Houston's Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, and preaching on the text of the day, of course, the baptism of Jesus. We'll see what he has to say, and we'll review that sermon on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. Then, in the last 10 minutes of the program or so, Pastor Matt Harrison will join us from LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Of course, the earthquake in Haiti, the story as it unfolds becomes more and more gruesome, more and more troubling. They're estimating perhaps 100,000 dead, millions displaced, and destruction that continues to mount up and mount up after the earthquake there in Haiti, the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. We'll find out what Pastor Matt Harrison says in the second hour.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.